Hello everyone, this topic this morning is Isaiah 55, a very famous passage, so I'll read it through. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is an absolutely glorious chapter, and very often it's read, I've noticed, at Christmas time. And you might think, why is it read at Christmas time? Well, because it speaks of the joy. And of course, at Christmas time is the birth of the Saviour. And the thing is that when God starts something, he completes it. We have the birth of the Saviour. We knew that what was going to happen. We knew the Messiah would be born. We knew the Messiah would die for our sins. We knew the Messiah would be resurrected. We knew the Messiah would be in glory, and that he'd be coming back for his own. So it's the whole package. God never leaves the job half done. When he starts it, he completes it. And here we have some background local issues, because the Israelites were thinking of getting out of captivity in Babylon, 70 years in captivity. It was like, you know, the last day of the end of term. We're released. Let's get out. So it says, come, ho, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It's a joyful expression that's put through this passage of scripture many times. And it speaks of so many deep things. But it's not just a local issue. It's an issue that refers to the church as well. It refers to the end times in which we live. And this particular chapter is very full of detail. And we'll look at some of these things as we go along. We looked at chapter 53 a couple of weeks or so ago, and saw the essence of salvation, the beauty of the Saviour, crucified for us on Calvary's tree. And so the whole debt of sin for the whole world was paid for. That was Isaiah 53. And you come into 54 and you begin to see the results of that. You begin to see some of the peace and some of the things that settle down because of it. But now in 55 we come, it's like a release, it's a joy of what is. And salvation is meant to be a joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, as the scripture says. That is what salvation is meant to be, the glory of Jesus. And of course, this is all a supernatural thing. We see so many supernatural things in the world today. Commented on this before, it's in the media, it's even in children's media. It's everywhere, there's an emphasis on the supernatural. Well, the Bible is absolutely, totally supernatural. And when we come to that place, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, it's an exchange of state. It's a supernatural transfer from the problems in the world to the joy of forgiveness and knowing and have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an absolutely total exchange to give us a full life. It's passing from death to life. Now, I have to admit, when you look around at many expressions of Christianity today, you wonder if this is true or not. It doesn't seem to be evident, but it should be. This is what it was intended to be. And in our own personal lives, we have to get to grips with this to make sure that it is, that our lives are characterized by the joy. And they should be filled with the glory of God, the joy, the peace, and the deliverance. Deliverance from strife and wars and pestilence and the failing economy and persecution. We live in a world that's torn by all sorts of things. And you meet people and people constantly say, isn't the world in a mess? This is happening. There's riots. There's all sorts of things out of control. There's pestilence. We see it around. There are controls. There are increasing government controls. Our freedom seems to be being eroded. There's all sorts of issues. But for the believer, the rock, the stability in this world is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our feet are standing on that rock, which is Christ, which gives us the certainty of eternity and the certainty of his presence with us right now, wherever we are and whatever we're going through. He has promised he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. So we have a glorious God who brought us and looks after his own. But this, you might well ask the question, well, how? How do we get into this situation? In the first place, how do we get into the situation where we have the transfer from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life? How does it happen? And the second part of the question might well be, how do we continue in that life and mature in it to prove in our expression of living that it is actually a fact? Our lives have been changed. Now, these are the two key important things, and it starts pretty early. And it starts in, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Well, what we're talking about here is hunger and thirst. In other words, do we want it? Are we satisfied with what we've got? Bearing in mind that what we've got may be very short-lived, it may be temporal, it may not last very long. And when we look at the world and we see things deteriorate at such a speed around us, for those familiar with Bible prophecy, it seems that week by week things are falling into place of what the scripture said when Jesus would come back. So it's an urgent thing, but we've got to want it. If we don't want it, well, it's our choice. We can refuse it. God is an amazing God of grace and loveliness and kindness. And he wants our love. He won't force us. You can't force anybody to love you. But God is so gracious and kind. And we might think of the Sermon on the Mount, because it says there, "For hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled." It's a promise from God. It's a divine promise. If we want him, he will come. If we want to grow in him, he will fulfill his promise, and we shall know that peace and joy, whatever it is, in the circumstances that we are. So it's something that we need to want, and we need to come to what God has prepared and just accept it. It's a life of forgiveness, and we grow up to that into perfection, not in this life, but in the next life it will be perfection. Because the whole of Scripture speaks about the glory of Jesus from beginning to end. It speaks about when God does a thing, when he sends his word, it won't return to him void. It will accomplish that will he pleases, even for those who reject it. It has a purpose in that. But right through Scripture, once it starts, it will complete. God never gives up halfway. God never abandons us. If we're struggling today and we're a believer, God wants us to get to grips with the issue and rediscover the glory of his salvation and the fellowship, the close, intimate fellowship that is promised to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to develop. And water, of course, it says in verse 2, it's talking about wine, milk, and so on. But the issue, first of all, is water. Water is essential for life. And in the scripture, water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when we come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit infills us. And it's absolutely essential. Wine speaks of exhilaration, nourishment and strength, and for those who are sick. Milk speaks of basic growth and health. You remember Paul speaking, I think, to the Corinthians, said, I wanted to give you meat, you've been saved, you've come to a knowledge of God, but you're not growing. You're still behaving a bit like you were before. I want to give you meat, but you need milk to start off with. And this points to the fact that every believer should be discipled. Every believer should know what it is to trust in Jesus and who he is and begin to get to grips with his word and understand him and trust him and walk in faith. So milk is essential for our basic growth and health. And then bread, of course, is the staff of life. So what really matters here is the closeness to Jesus. First, in coming into the experience, and then in growing with him. I'd just like to read a few verses from a hymn that I found very helpful to me when I was young and in difficult circumstances at times. I'll just read a few verses from it. It says, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee in life and I will love thee in death and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. There are other verses, but that's enough. But it speaks of what God is looking for from us, the closeness and the relationship that he wants to have with us. And that was such a strength to me in my early Christian walk. But now we need to open one or two slides. And the first of the slides is a bit of a, there's only four slides, a bit of a summary of Isaiah 56 verses 1 to 8, because the theme of Isaiah 56 adds a little bit of clarity to what we've read in Isaiah 55. But we won't need to read it all, but I'll just read the first verse. It says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. We're on the brink of it. Is there an excitement? The Israelites are going to be released from Babylon. The believer is going to meet with Jesus in the end of these days. He's coming back, my salvation, full salvation, is about to come. Now, salvation is in three parts. When we first trust in Jesus, we get a new spirit, and our soul is blessed. So our spirit and soul are saved, our personality, but not our bodies yet. We wait till the rapture or when Jesus comes back, that our bodies will be saved as well. So this is the glory. So we'll just run a few things through the first verses 1 to 8. And it does continue with the subject of the last servant song, starting in Isaiah 52:13 to the whole of chapter 53. And so it's the firstly deliverance from Babylon and the end times. But this next slide is a summary of 56 verses 1 to 8. And this, of course, the last servant song covers the work of Messiah. But verse 56, 1 to 8 covers the happy results from this last servant song The basis of salvation for all is laid down here. This includes strangers and foreigners with equal privileges. The kingdom of God is set to be near. We might well refer to quotations from the New Testament there, which speaks about the nearness of God and the glory of God. But what we have here is based on belief. If we believe him, we repent and believe, and we continue in repentance and belief, then we begin to experience these things. But what are those blessings that are admitted to the kingdom? Blessing of those admitted to the kingdom. And those admitted would be this, because we're asking the question, well, who? Well, who is it that's going to be admitted? We looked at the how. It's the hunger and thirst and to want it, and the means of feeding ourselves. Now we look at the who, and we're looking at the slight. So who, well, there are three categories chiefly mentioned here. It's the ones keeping the Sabbath. That's in the Old Testament law. That wouldn't apply in the same way today at all. It's for those obeying the divine law, verses 2 to 4. And that reminds us that when we come for salvation, it is not just coming for personal relief or anything else. It's coming to want to obey what God instructs us to do. We have, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, what we're actually saying is, here I am, Lord. I want to obey you in every way. Of course, that the law of Moses is now annulled. It doesn't apply, but the law of Christ in the New Testament does. And all these things are transferred across in one way or another, except for the Sabbath, which is different. Not going into that today. But the point being emphasised here is that the requirement to obey what God says is an essential part of salvation, to come for it in the first place. And it's vital to continue that walk with him and to grow in Christ. And then it's a stranger and a foreigner in verses 3 to 6. So it's for everybody. You know, sometimes people say, well, the Old Testament is gone and done and the New Testament is now for all. But when you read the Old Testament, you see God's divine purpose for all of time is revealed in the Old Testament. And here it is again in Isaiah. Yes, in the economy of Moses, they had to keep the law and do all these other things. But the requirement to know God in the Old Testament was still by faith. But when you get to the New Testament, it's openly clear it's for everybody. But that's clear in the Old Testament. So nobody's left out. And then the last category is what is called the eunuch. In verses 3 to 4, they were formally excluded. They weren't allowed to worship in the temple. They were disadvantaged. So what the Lord is saying here through Isaiah is that, look, no one is excluded from the gospel. Absolutely no one. It doesn't matter whether you've got something or you've got nothing. It doesn't matter whether you've made a mess of your life or you think you've made a wonderful go of your life. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how people have treated you. It doesn't matter how you feel. God loves us and God loves you. No one is excluded. And then the privileges for those admitted in the last slide. We are brought to his holy mountain. Now in the Old Testament, and of course it does come into the New, is a fellowship with him. To be brought to Mount Zion, which is where the Israelites worshipped, was to have intimate fellowship with him. The nation of Israel was built around worship in the temple. It wasn't dispersed in various ways. It was centralized and built around the temple. Now it's different in what we call the church age. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead and the Holy Spirit was given, and the Holy Spirit was baptized in Acts chapter 2, now it's totally different. But it's what God requires of, God required of the Israelites, and what God requires of us is intimate fellowship. So that's a picture of fellowship. We'll be brought to his holy mountain. But it's more than that, because in what we call the millennial reign of Christ, after the events of the end times, when there's a judgment for sin, and Jesus comes back then people will come literally to Mount Zion. But that's a topic for another day. And then it says their offerings will be accepted. Well, what are the offerings? Well, it's our worship. Our worship will be accepted. Now, before we knew Jesus, our worship wasn't accepted. But once we're in the family, there's been a supernatural exchange, then our worship is accepted. And if we are a believer today, and we ignore what God says, then God is not going to hear what we pray. Our prayers are not going to be answered. But make no mistake, when we are in the presence of God, and we are coming and keeping short accounts with him, and we are walking as close as we can to Jesus, we are in a position of great power. There's nobody in this world has the power that a believer has in Jesus Christ in the spiritual realm. None. Now, earthly rulers may do evil things, and we know Scripture says a lot about that, but in all of this, the Christian can stand. The Christian can pray. The Christian can intercede for others. The believer has the power that Jesus had when he was on earth. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he did all sorts of things, but he never pulled the state down. He never pulled the Roman rulers down, didn't do any of that. His kingdom wasn't of this world, he said. So he left that sort of thing alone. But he maintained a witness that was absolutely powerful, flawless in his case, because we won't be flawless. But when we make a mistake, we can come and ask for forgiveness, and we get the forgiveness of God. So we have this amazing relationship with God. Our worship is accepted. And it says in verse 7 to 8, the favour are extended to all people. All people. Doesn't matter who they are, what colour. There's all sorts of colour issues now, isn't there, in the press, being stirred up by all sorts of things. But in Jesus, everyone is the same. Doesn't matter what sex we are, what colour we are, what nationality are, whatever we are a human being who God loves, and God in the form and person of Jesus Christ, his Son, has died for us on Calvary's cross, and we're all together in one. Doesn't matter whether they're a Jew or a Gentile. Look at all the tensions in the world today about what's going on in Israel and the nations surrounding and so on, and the pressures that come on Israel. Another topic, but we did have a message on that a few weeks back. I think it was called From Letter to Law, which is very interesting. If you haven't watched that, that would be a good thing to do, give you some truth about Israel and what's going on there. But we've got the colour thing going on. There's all sorts of issues. People have been into divided camps, but in Jesus Christ, we are brought together because we're a one family in him, imbued by his Spirit. And if we're baptised with the Spirit, with his Spirit upon us, which is given for service. So coming to Jesus Christ is so, so important for so many reasons. I'm reminded perhaps of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 verse 3. It says, look, we have seen and heard. We have seen and heard him, and we declare to you that our fellowship with his Son, a literal Jesus, a physical Jesus that died on the cross, was resurrected, came back to life and saw the disciples, and the disciples declare it. We have seen him firsthand, because Jesus says, blessed are those who haven't seen but yet believed, because we have the picture of Thomas in the Gospels who didn't believe unless he'd actually put his hand in the wounds that Jesus had. So we see that there's a tremendous salvation available, and we have some of the factors in here, some of the who's in this chapter 56. But then we come back to 55, and it starts to compare the alternatives. Well, what are the alternatives to trusting in Jesus? What are they? Well, in the modern era, it seems to be hedonism. I was looking at pictures yesterday, I believe, or I think it was Bournemouth Beach. Well, I suppose in one way we can't blame anybody for running out to the sunshine in this country, can we, when it's lovely. But, you know, and everybody's waiting for the bars to be open. And let's get back to what we were. We want to please ourselves. We want more money. We want to spend it. And we want to enjoy it. And there's a picture of hedonism for young people. Some of the older people isn't quite the same. Some of the older people start wondering about what's going to happen. But at the end of the day, is it satisfying to do everything you want, as far as you can to do everything? Because it's so frustrating, isn't it? For so many people, you can't always do what you want. You can't get the money that you want. You know, it says in the Bible, there's pleasure in sin for a season. For a season. Life doesn't last very long. Now, when you're young, you don't think of that. I didn't. But now I'm old, I look back and it didn't seem 5 minutes since I was young. Life is so short. There are so many problems can occur. And who will you turn to? What is your rock? How do you know what to do? We've seen all sorts of changes in social policy in this country. Well, why? Well, we have a different theory behind everything. Well, if we all believe the Bible, there wouldn't be a different theory. We'll be doing pretty much, there'll be some variation, but there'll be pretty much, it will be the same thing. So there's been so many changes, and people are often frustrated and disappointed. I was looking at some suicide figures in the lockdown. It's amazing. It's amazing what's been going on. There are problems, serious problems in this world, very serious problems. And if we think we've got problems here in Britain, look at the third world. Look at the persecution, look at the starvation, look at the pestilence, look at the difficulties, look how they struggle, living from hand to mouth. They've really got difficulties. Do we care about it? If you're a believer, you will. You'll be praying for them and giving that they might be helped. And all of this is necessary until Jesus comes back. Why hasn't he come back yet? Because there are some still not to be saved who need to be saved. That's why he's not come back yet. And so the ones that have known him have to suffer a bit longer, because other people won't come. But a day's appointed. Let's make no mistake. God is not caught out. A day is appointed when the Saviour will appear and all things will be put together. Today we've been told it's a psychological warfare, and that the thinking patterns of people have been changed, certainly in the last century. And this, of course, accelerated. Well, it started before that, but it accelerated post the two world wars. And people are conditioned because of the situation that arose with essentially, I think, Europe, the battles in Europe. Well, they're all supposed to be Christian countries, which they weren't, of course, but they're all supposed to be. Therefore, Christianity must be no good. Let's latch onto this and let's say we need to get rid of this, and we need to put another thinking in place. And this is why it's so difficult to witness. And these are the reasons why we see so many disruptions happening in our society today, because it's a different thinking pattern. And when you try to witness to people so often and tell them about your experience, it's written off as yesterday's thing, when it isn't yesterday's thing. It's very much today's thing. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Sin is sin, repentance is needed, and faith is needed, and judgment will come. This is the truth of where we are in the alternatives. Now, I read something in the press the other day to say that the whole economy has got to be reset because of what's been happening with the COVID issue. Well, I'm not quite sure what that means. If it just means a significant alteration to how we fund things, about our taxes and all the rest of it, well, that's one thing. But in the biblical mindset, for many prophecy students, to reset the economy can mean something very, very drastic indeed. It can mean a cashless society. It can mean everything on plastic, and ultimately everything on implants in your hand or on your forehead. That can be a very drastic thing, and we don't know which it is, we don't know how near it is, but we just need to believe what the Bible says and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to get us through, and he will do that. So the comparisons with the glory of salvation seem to me to be pretty short-lived and not satisfying. But we have a solid foundation in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just appear out of the blue. This was planned. It says in Ephesians, Jesus Christ bore our sins before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So God is never caught out. He knew all of this, and he knew exactly what was going to happen. But in 2 Samuel 7:16, we have a covenant made with David concerning the Messiah that was to come. So everything that God does is built on the covenants or the promises that he gave, the commitment that he gives. And God never breaks an agreement. God never breaks a covenant. So what has happened in history and what will happen in history is written down, it's based on his word, it's absolutely certain, and it is sure, and it is made on this covenant. So it's never going to change. The Messiah will deliver individual people from the effects of sin, from the presence of sin ultimately, and make a wonderful change in our lives. But this covenant is also related to nations. Nation states will be dealt with, the world will be dealt with. We have, what a Bible we've got. It covers everything. Is there any subject not covered in the Bible? And it delves into every area of life. And it points out the things that are going to happen before we see them happen. Now, of course, we mustn't make predictions. If we see something happen, we can't say, oh, that's what it is. But we can look back when it did happen and say, well, the Bible says it would happen. That's a sure and certain way to go. It's fatal to go the other way and make predictions that we don't know if they're actually coming to pass. So the prediction was there would be a Messiah, and there were two advents of the Messiah. The first time he would come, according to the last servant song, as a suffering servant to bear the guilt of sin and provide forgiveness. And that was a foundation for what's going to happen next. But then at the end of time, he comes back, and it's called the second advent. And we think, according to Bible prophecy, that is not very far away. Would it be this year, next year, that year? We don't know. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Jesus in his earthly body, he was still God, he was the God-man. But he said in his earthly status, his father didn't tell him what that day was. He knows now, of course, but he didn't know in his earthly state. No one knows what it is. It's very dangerous to predict these things. It gets us into all sorts of hot water and criticism and so on. So the scripture in chapter 55 talks about a new nation. Well, who's the new nation? And the people will come to you that never came before. Well, who is the new nation? Well, it's the church. The disciples had to grapple with the concept of the church, that God was been speaking to the Jews, yes. Now he's speaking to the whole world, and he's talking to Gentiles. God was widening salvation, that no one is excluded. We have a glorious God, a loving God, a merciful God, who will meet all our needs through Jesus Christ, the one who bled and died on Calvary's tree and shed his blood for us. That's the message of the gospel. So two advents, the same person. And then it says, seek while he may be found. Well, does that not seem a strange statement to make? Because we know God is omnipresent. God is omniscient, and God is omnipotent. It's all of these things. So if he's omnipresent and always there, why does the scripture say, seek while he may be found? It implies a time when he won't be found. Well, we know from what scripture says about the future that there will be a 7-year tribulation, which will be an awful time, and Jesus can be found in that. It'll be a time of stress and it'll be different from now, but he can be found. But speaking personally, and I think this is speaking personally to us more than maybe nationally, speaking personally to us, there is a time when we can come to the Lord and a time when it's difficult to do so. And how can I say that? I remember going to a meeting some years ago and a gospel invitation was preached, and the preacher, I'm not sure who it was, said, "You need to come to Jesus today. Now is a day of salvation. Don't put it off until tomorrow." And there was a family of parents there, and they had a boy and two of his friends. And they're a very rich family, and they had a lovely Jaguar car. Is it, in those days, it wasn't German cars, it was good old British stuff that was made. And but they didn't go out for salvation. They didn't accept Jesus that night. And they went on a run through the lanes of Cheshire. Accident or killed. No more chance. But the night before, God was very near to them. There's a time when God speaks to us. Of course, when we're a believer, we are required to come before him. And he will meet with us. But if you're not a believer, there's a time when God is going to speak to us, and there's a time not. When Jesus comes, we'll have an awareness in our spirit. And it's that Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him." So there's a time when God is drawing us, and a time when he doesn't. Well, if we don't take advantage of the time when God draws us through the Holy Spirit, then will there be another chance? I don't know. Depends on the divine economy. If we reject him, some do reject, a number reject, a lot reject. But the offer of salvation is still there. In other words, don't prevaricate. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Now is the day of salvation." Now is the day. And there is a sin against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Every sin will be forgiven except the sin of the Holy Spirit." Now, I can see this in two ways. It is specifically to the Jews who reject the Messiah, but also it's for everybody else. When the Holy Spirit draws near and begins to convict, and there's a sense that God is there and we need to respond, and we ignore it. Now, there might be another opportunity. There might not be. I don't know. But that's where we are. So seek while he may be near. And when you're near, well, you can recognise his voice. And how is God near apart from maybe feeling that? Well, God comes near and we can recognise his voice. If you're a believer, you will, through practice. But he comes near in preaching, Bible preaching, and conviction. He can come near when somebody tells you about Jesus, and you listen, you don't throw it away, you listen to it. It can come near when you're sick. It can come near when you're in adverse circumstances. It can come near when you're in danger. It can come near when you're afraid. It can come near if there's a time of revival. We haven't seen that in this country for a long, long time. Because then the mass of people are not responding to Jesus. But that is when God comes near. And also it says in scripture that he resists the proud but draws near to the humble. Unless we submit to him, we're walking in our pride and we can never know him. And it also says in the text, return to the Lord. Well, for a believer I can understand that, return to the Lord. Because if you've been a believer, you've wandered off and you've not studied and prayed and all done what you should have done. We can see that there's a point there about return to it. Yes, that's clear. But what about the unbeliever? Why does it say return? Why doesn't it say just come in the first place? Why does it say return? Well, because when God created Adam and Eve, they were with him. And then they felt a temptation and they were not with him. So it was intended that every human being from Adam and Eve would already be with him. But they're left. If we're not with him, we don't know him. I was talking to a man not long since and he said, well, I'm not an overt sinner. I don't get drunk, I don't join protests and all this kind of thing. So we said, well, what do you think the greatest sin is? Well, he didn't know, but it must be to break the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and strength. And do we do it? Then we're a sinner if we don't. So we're all sinners, but if we resist it, we're resisting in pride. And that's a very dangerous thing to say. It says in chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity or the guilt of us all. So we need to come to him. There's absolute cleansing and pardon, and we form our plans in subjected to him. But then we look at the divine supremacy later down in this chapter. It's the sure unfailing word of God. It talks about the weather, the rain and the snow, the natural life. It's a picture of God in total control. Higher than we are, far higher than we are, but in total control of everything he's made. Now, he allows things to happen. He allows evil to happen. He doesn't force. One day he will force, but not quite now. But we can see, I remember driving through, I think it was Stockton on Tees, there was a big Bible text over the main road. And it says, the rivers empty into the sea, but yet the sea is never full. Well, that's a quotation from Ecclesiastes. But that's a picture of nature, isn't it? Everything works pretty well. It doesn't work perfectly as we would want it, but it works pretty well. I would say it's 98% there. It works pretty well. So it's speaking about nature and growth and plants and all the rest of it. And we had an interesting experience not long since, because we put some artificial grass down and we were fed up with what was there before and the weeds that came through it. And would you believe we had weeds growing out the artificial grass? Now, they weren't coming through it, they were growing in it. Now, we do have an eagle-eyed gardener, and he came and looked at it. I said, well, I can see what's wrong straight away. You've got a bird feeding table over there, and the birds are messy eaters, and they're dropping seeds. And because when it rains, there's water in the artificial grass. All they need is a tiny bit of water, and the seeds will grow. And they had to be pulled out one by one, and the bird feeder had to be moved. But you only need a tiny bit of water. The Holy Spirit will come to you. It only needs a nudge. It only needs a gentle touch. The love of God is so precious. When I was unsaved, he came to me and he told me he loved me. And he died for me. I had to struggle with it for a while. But he was gentle. He understands us all. He knows what we need. And he speaks to us as we need it. So he's in control of everything. And of course, we remember the parable of the sower. A lot of it fell on waste ground, but some fell on good ground. And as we look at this, there are still people around the world coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And we believe we are at the end time. It's a time to believe. Now is the day of salvation. And we're looking for the rapture, when the believers will be taken out of the world. 7-year tribulation shortly afterwards at some stage, and then Jesus comes back in glory and in judgment for those who do not believe. A long subject, not going into that today. But how did Paul know this? It's interesting. It really isn't there in the New Testament. John mentions in chapter 14 that God is going to miraculously prepare a place for us and take us to be with him. But where is this revealed to Paul? Well, perhaps it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was taken up to heaven and he had a special vision. Maybe that's the place that it was revealed to him. But it's through the New Testament in so many places, and this is a believer's hope. And then finally it says we've got to go out with joy. We come in with joy. Did you enjoy your salvation when you believed? Have you still got it? Then work at it if you haven't. But go out with joy. We should be in the place where we can do that. It was all in the local thing. They were joyful. They were going to get out of Babylon. But we need to be joyful in this end time. In the time of stress around us, in the time of difficulty and privation, we need to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And when we have that, we'll be let forth in peace and in jubilation. Then it talks about the nature, doesn't it? The spiritual hills and, well, hills and mountains, they're not literal, they're spiritual. And we, if we're Romans 8:23, it says the whole of nature is waiting for everything to be changed when Jesus comes back. And so it's all of God's creation. And the millennial kingdom, it talks about joy, a festal procession, unlike the flight from Egypt. Now remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were running away from Pharaoh's army. In the dead of night, all the firstborn are being killed, and they got to run and scurry out of the place led by Moses. I don't know what they were thinking about, or they could know it was a divine deliverance, but I don't know that they came out with joy. I'm pretty sure in many cases they came out fearfully. But the believer is to come out with joy. And that's a wonderful thing. The believer, it says in verse 12 in Isaiah 55, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace," and so on and so on. There's nothing but joy in Jesus. Nothing but strength to come through any suffering that comes for his divine purpose. But it strengthens us, and we know, and he is present with us. So where are we? Saved, matured, raptured, glorified. What a chapter. The first line, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." May you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And may all of us walk in his glorious presence and enjoy him every day. In Jesus' name.